Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to explore some of the Psalms for the next few weeks. We pray that as we do that today, you will open our eyes and ears to behold wonderful things. Through Jesus, we ask it and pray. Amen. Well, to be truthful, up until a week or so ago, this morning's text was going to be from the recommencement of the series from 2 Samuel, commencing at chapter 11, the part where David falls for Bathsheba and murders her husband in order to hide his sin. It came to me that it would be Mother's Day, and it might not be the most appropriate text to preach upon, so I did a bit of a switch. We'll get back to David Bathsheba in a couple of weeks, but for now we're going to concentrate on Psalm 127, which is much more appropriate for Mother's Day, but for any day. And let me read to you what it says, page 518, or large print 613. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And that ends the reading. In one of Charles Schulz's Peanuts cartoon, Linus is chomping on a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Noting his hands as he eats, he exclaims these words, "Hands are fascinating things. I like my hands. I think I have nice hands. My hands seem to have a lot of character. These are hands which may someday do marvellous works. They might build bridges, or heal the sick, or hit home runs, or write soul-stirring novels. These are hands which someday may change the course of destiny." At that, Lucy looks at his hands and very matter-of-factly observes, "They've got jelly on them." Pretty much like Lucy's observation about Linus, the Bible makes an observation about mankind. Both our abilities and our fragilities are mentioned in the psalm. And the psalm makes that pretty clear. The psalm is called a song of ascents, this time composed by Solomon, son of David, who also at some point in Israel's history took on the top job in the land, as we have discovered through our series, both in 1 and 2 Samuel, that a son of David would be king. It's worth noting too that this psalm belongs to a whole group of psalms that were sung by Israelite pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the religious festivals in Jerusalem. Hence it's known as a song of ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, that is, going up. And as often the case with these psalms, it was not written simply to express emotional feeling, but to express how the believers of the day viewed God and viewed life and how they viewed God in their life. And this one, as I've stated, was written from the point of view of observation, from looking at life and drawing conclusions about life, something that you and I do every day, except instead of putting them down on paper, most of us store them in our heads for a rainy day. "I've learned this about life. I'll remember that." Well, there are three things we learn about life from the psalm. Now, first note that the psalm speaks of a universal feature, All the things mentioned in the psalm are the primary concerns of every human being living on the face of the planet. Did you notice what they were? The concern for shelter and security on the one hand, the desire for food and family on the other. Look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen guard it in vain. Shelter and security begin the list. Now then comes food and family. Verse 2. In vain you rise up early and stay up late toiling for food. Verse 3, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. The basic need that we have as humans, as creatures of this world, as we all know, are physical, emotional and spiritual. From the needed requirements of food and water to stay alive, to the need for love, security, purpose and significance to keep on living. They're all there. They're all in the psalm. All of these things are part and parcel of what it means to be human. And this psalm touches upon them all. But as it touches upon the reality of what makes up life, it puts this perspective on them all in the process. Shelter, work, sleep, family, they're all good, but they're no good. They're no answer to the ultimate mystery of life. If God is not in the picture, you've got nothing. Sadly, few people seem to seek beyond these basics. Now, the trouble is that so many either forget about this last need, the need for God to be involved, or just don't want to know about it, and instead are content just to have the physical and emotional needs satisfied. They forget the spiritual dimension altogether. Too many are they who seek to find their purpose and their significance in material things, which should be seen as gifts that spur us on to seek the giver, the one who gives us those gifts. A very few are the number of those who find such satisfaction in those material things they possess, and even fewer still who find that satisfaction to be lasting. Because the moment that God is excluded from the picture, well, that's when the rot sets in. For secondly, the psalm goes on to tell us about an unflattering failure. Verse 1 announces, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late. And notice how three times the word vain is used, implying the temporary nature, that here today, gone tomorrow quality about what people pursue. The picture you have on the screen right now is a soap bubble. You will know that catching a soap bubble in your hand is an experience you can never forget. Of course you can, because it pops as soon as it gets there. It's gone again. You had it in your hand, but only for a millisecond. Such is the reality of all these good things. Security, work, family, they can all go. Even health can go. If the Lord is not in the picture, you've got a soap bubble. Now, the word vain here doesn't have the same meaning as it does in our reading from Ecclesiastes 1 this morning. Remember, Solomon said there, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What he means by that in Ecclesiastes is that the best stuff that life can give you is all empty. It won't and it can't satisfy. But here it's a different kind of angle on the word. It has the idea of giving yourself over to something, to doing something, to realize that all your effort is vain, it's pointless. It doesn't bring about anything, leading you to say, well, what was the point of all that? What did I do that for? This is this psalm's perspective. When you seek security in anything you do, and you do so without God in the picture, then your efforts are going to be in vain. Your efforts will be pointless. Now, life in general, and the Bible as well, gives us plenty of examples of men and women who had to find this out the hard way. And guess who the best example is? The writer of the Psalm, Solomon himself. Solomon may well have written this psalm, but he surely failed to put it into practice. And there are a few word plays in the Hebrew that underscore this point. The word for house in verse 1 could refer to a literal building or to a household, to a dynasty. This takes us back to the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, which we'll think about a bit later. Also, the word for builders in verse 1 is very similar to the word for sons in verse 3. This again makes the same point. If the king is to have any construction schemes which come to pass, or any offspring to maintain the royal line, then both are a matter of God's gifts and neither are a matter of human achievement. Sadly, Solomon forgot all about this. The Bible tells us how he built a magnificent temple for God, but he built an even bigger palace for himself. The glory of his reign, which was so impressive for a time in the eyes of his peers, soon became a mere fantasy in the eyes of God. Like such much of Solomon's wisdom, the lessons of the psalm were lost upon him. According to 1 Kings 9, became reckless. His kingdom, according to 1 Kings 11, became a ruin. And his marriages were a disastrous distraction from serving God with his whole heart. Isn't that a warning for us we should take note of? If the wisest man that ever lived made an absolute wreck of his life and didn't listen to the counsel that he himself wrote, I think we better take note of it. You're only as wise as your next decision. And we can extend the same principle to the church in today's world. There is certainly a place for planning and strategy and wisely using the gifts that God has given us to use. But when we think that we can do all this ourselves, when we think we can just apply business principles or methods of the world instead of seeking Him and His will, then we find out the hard way that we're not doing it the way He wants, and it will all be a dead end and a chasing after the wind. What does this psalm have to say about those we know who are workaholics, whose end goal is to work, work, work to get money, money, money? It doesn't say that working hard is bad, but working hard without the Lord in the picture is fruitless, pointless. For as verse 2 tells us, the one who does his work without the Lord has to get up early and has to stay up late. They have to toil all day to make ends meet, while God, on the other hand, gives sleep. We only need to read the parable of Jesus, as we read this morning in Luke 12, of the rich fool, to understand the absolute futility of living for possessions when life can be ended in a moment. We need to be reminded over and over and over again what Jesus said there, that life does not consist of what we own. And that if we have anything at all, it's not the work of our hands, but the grace of God who has given us all that we enjoy. Our terrible failure, but thankfully that doesn't stop God from succeeding. We see thirdly how the psalm points us forward to a unique fulfillment. Verses 3 to 5 very clearly underline and highlight the importance of family in relation to life in ancient Israel. Sons were seen as a gift of God to help fathers cope with the great demands of work and business. And the contrast between the first two verses and the last three verses is this. While it's futile to work hard at anything without God in the picture, at the other end of the spectrum, the grace of God is not entirely out of the picture. He gives children as a wonderful gift. Children who will in turn grow up and be a blessing to their parents, even in the realm of business, verse 5, which has that reference to business at the city gate. Now, these two themes clearly summarise the psalm and show us how the first part of the psalm is connected to the second part. If verses 1 and 2 are about work without the Lord, verses 3 and 5 are about family from the Lord. And we could spend a sermon or three on what it means to train children up, as one writer says, from sticks into arrows. From sticks into arrows, I like that. In the Lord's hand. But I want to think instead on verses 3 to 5 in relation to the Lord Jesus. See, God's promise to Solomon's father David way back in 2 Samuel 7 was this: the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and you rest with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever. Notice who gives the promises? It's God giving the promises. The Lord says, I will do this, I will do that. The Lord does the building of the house. But who is he speaking about when he talks about an offspring? Who will build a house in his name? Is it Solomon? Yes, in part. But the promise refers to one whose kingdom would last forever. Solomon's kingdom did not last forever. But the one who came and said, on this rock I will build my church, his kingdom lasts forever. It's Jesus who builds a kingdom that lasts forever. Jesus is the builder of God's kingdom and God's house in this sense that we are God's dwelling place, his house, his temple, but we are also God's household and so his children. So look at verse 1 through the eyes of Jesus and see how the Lord is now building his house through the proclamation of the gospel. And as the gospel is proclaimed, our labour is not in vain. Look again at verse 1 and note that it is the Lord who guards the eternal city and keeps it safe. Look at verse 2 and note it is the Lord who provides spiritual food for his people. And verse 2, the Lord provides grant sleep to those he loves. And then verse 3, we could note that while not all are able to have children, we can think of the family that every believer is part of and how we can all be like the one mentioned in verse 5. With a quiver full of spiritual children who can serve the Lord when they contend with their enemies at the gate, and they won't be put to shame. And even though our greatest enemy is the evil one himself, who tries to remind us of our failure and our sin, his threats are to no avail. So all that the psalm tells of, things that the world craves and longs for, the shelter, the security, the food and the family we need, we already have in Christ. We have these things. He is the builder of the house, and we are the living stones that make up the temple. Sometimes the best of gems can be found in the Psalms, and this is certainly one of the best of the gems. Of course, all 150 of them are gems in some form or another. Some are good for times of trial, like Psalm 46 or Psalm 23. Some are good to lead us in our private devotions, like Psalm 95 or Psalm 103, which we sang this morning. But some are good for keeping in the front of our minds every day, for guiding us through the maze of life, for laying down principles by which we make sense of the world, and this is where this psalm fits in. How so? In the year 410 AD, Augustine, the Bishop of North Africa, heard the news that Rome had been sacked, destroyed by the barbarians. It was the end of civilization as the people of that day knew it. Imagine that. Rome destroyed. In many respects, it was a world like ours. And in his sermon, Augustine told his congregation these words, "Do not lose heart. There will be an end to every earthly kingdom. This world is passing away, but do not fear." Augustine knew, of course, that the passing of this world merely points to the great day when God will complete his building, his household, his city, which will never pass away, for its maker and builder is God. Not much has changed since the year 410, and the lesson is still there to be learned, that no matter what we do, no matter how rich we become, unless God is first, all is in vain. The Christian, however, will find satisfaction where he found salvation. He will find it in Christ. To think otherwise is to be too deeply attached to this world, will lead to reap that soap bubble reward. Security and satisfaction can only be found where we found salvation, not in the things of the world which are passing away, not even in the work of our hands, not even in the family God may have blessed you with, but in Jesus Christ, who is building a house and a city that will never fall, and promises to those who belong to that house and long for that city an eternal and an everlasting joy. For God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for all the blessings bestowed upon us. We call them temporal because they are temporal. They come and they go. Even what we enjoy will one day be no longer. But you offer us other kinds of riches, better riches. We must let go of this world in order to have them, coming with empty hands that you might fill them, letting go of the things that we love, the things that make up our earthly existence, in order to have Christ and have him to the full. Please help us to do this. And for ourselves, we would apply this to ourselves first, where we labour and toil, but we do so without God in the picture, and we come up with nothing. Please, do not give us satisfaction in the things we find, but in the spiritual blessings we know, in Christ and him alone. We ask that you would help us, wean us from the world, that our hope might be fully centered on what you have for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen.